Good morning, church family. It's always exciting to see new people partner with us in the ministry and mission of West Cabarrus Church. And if you are a guest here, we're glad that you're here this morning. Let me just tell you what our church is about. Our mission statement is that we exist to glorify God by making more and better disciples from neighborhoods to nations. That's what we're about as a church. And the reason why we're about that is because that's what God's word tells us to be about, that we would glorify him, that we would make more disciples, that we would take the good news of Jesus from neighborhoods to nations. And so excited for those new people joining that you saw right there. And some of you might have seen some people, you're like, I feel like they've been here at the church a really long time. Like maybe their whole life they've been here. And that's intentional because now we're saying, hey, if you maybe grew up here at the church with your family, but you as an adult have never taken that step of faith to say, I want to partner in this ministry mission. I've trusted in Jesus Christ. Then we're allowing those people that have become adults now to say, we're making this decision to partner in the ministry and mission. So it's great to see some of those people taking that step of faith. And if you haven't, we'd encourage you and invite you to do the same. And I will say this too, if you are a partner here at West Cabarrus Church, one thing for us to be able to celebrate this morning is we are adding a new pastor here on our staff. And some of you have already heard about this through different leadership angles, but Ryan Von Cannon is coming on our staff this week, and he's going to be our family discipleship pastor. And so we can give it up for that. Excited to have him there. Ryan has been here at this church for years, just serving in a volunteer role. But before this, he served in this similar capacity at other churches as a pastor, and God has kind of led him back down this road to serve as a pastor. And so I'm excited. He'll care well for our families, but also our kids' ministry. So as you see Ryan around, just encourage him and tell him you're excited for him, but also be intentional as church partners to be praying for him as a pastor, but also the rest of our pastors. So really excited about what God has done and what God's doing here in this church. All right, Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today. We were in Acts chapter 4 a little bit last week. We've been multiple weeks in this book, so I don't have time to recap everything, but if you are new here, let me just summarize it real quickly. Acts chapter 3. These disciples of Jesus healed a man. Their name was Peter and John. Healed this man that had been lame from birth, and he's in his 40s at this time. And that wasn't the greatest miracle. The miracle is they preached the gospel afterwards, the good news of Jesus, and many people gave their life to Christ and turned away from their sins. And you would think that would lead to a massive celebration, but you get to Acts chapter 4, where we were last week, and you saw, no, it's met with a lot of opposition and a lot of frustration. It says in the text that they were greatly annoyed at what was happening. And so what they do is they take Peter and John and they throw them into prison. They threaten them, stop preaching the gospel, stop talking about Jesus. And if you'll do that, then we'll just kind of move on from things. Well, we see as they get out of prison in verse 23, this is where this passage picks up. They were in prison for preaching the gospel. Now they've been released. And this is what God's word says in Acts 4. Follow along with me, picking up in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And then they're going to quote Psalm chapter 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were those gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Sovereign Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the one who created all things and sustains all things. Lord, you created us. You created us in your image to reflect and to proclaim your glory. But Lord, we confess today that that's a difficult thing to do, and it is far easier to hide in fear instead of to proclaim your excellencies. So Lord, in your patient goodness, would you help us today to understand your word and to respond to it in boldness? Now let me give you just a second again to pray in silence and to ask that God would do just that for you, that he would help you understand his word and to respond to it in boldness today. Would you pray to the Lord that right now for yourself? Would you also pray for me that I would point you to Jesus well as we look at this passage in Acts 4 today? Pray for me. Lord Jesus, would you use weakness to show your greatness? Would you forgive sinners to show your mercy? And Lord, I ask that you would do both of those things this morning in our time together. Amen. Amen. Is prayer a first response for you or a last resort? Is prayer a first response or a last resort for you? And this is not a rhetorical question. I genuinely want you to think about this. How would you answer that question? As you look at your lifestyle, as you look at your day-to-day life, is prayer a first response or a last resort? And I ask that because as we come to this passage today, it's a passage that's about prayer. It's a passage that the early church prays in the midst of their troubled times, in the midst of their persecution and pain. What's interesting is when you see Peter and John released from prison, the very first thing the church does is they run to pray together. It is their first response. Now, if I'm going to be honest, we're going to have a moment of confession for me. If I were here at this time of Acts chapter 4 and this happened, my first response most likely would not be prayer. I hope God would steer my heart that direction. But most likely, just knowing my tendency, my first response would be that of planning. All right, we've got pain, we've got suffering, there's stuff going on in the church, there's persecution. Okay, let's put a security plan together, church, all right? Let's rally around. Peter and John, you clearly can't be together anymore. It causes too many crowds, too much commotion. It got both of you in prison. I mean, if one of you goes into prison, okay, but we need the other one to be out. So let's put a plan in place to separate the two of you. Let's put a security team in place. People that'll follow you around, have those little like earbuds in, right? Be able to hear and give directions and say, hey, there's a massive crowd coming up. Watch out for them. Take a turn on this street. Or hey, let's make sure we're not going to this city because this city was a rough city. Like, let's put a plan in place to deal with this persecution that we're dealing with. But that's not what they find. It's not what we should be doing either. Plans aren't bad, but it starts with prayer. I mean, what's your response when troubled times come? Better yet, what's your response or your first response when good times come? Prayer is a responsibility for the Christian, but it's also a privilege. And when it comes to prayer in the early church, I think as we look through this passage, it's going to help us understand how to take full advantage of this responsibility and this privilege that God has entrusted to us as believers. So we can have prayer be our first response and that we could pray boldly as our first response instead of having it as our last result. Now, for us to be able to see prayer as our first response in our lives, I believe that we need to understand the one that we pray to. And this is what we find in this prayer of the early church, that the Lord is the foundation of their prayer. The foundation of prayer is the greatness of Christ. And so it should be with us. Look back at this prayer again, in these first few verses, 23 through verse 28. You have 5 verses of them praying, telling God who he is before they ask anything of him. Now, why would they do that? As if God needed to know who he is. He already knows. As if they needed to fill God in on some new information about himself. He didn't need that. It wasn't for his good, it was for their good. What scripture is showing us here is that if we're going to pray as a first response, we need to know the God that we're praying to. And so they start their prayer and they say, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. What this means is that he is the one who is in control. That word for Lord there is despota. That's what it is in the Greek. And it literally means ruler or absolute authority. And here at the beginning, they're claiming, in the midst of their trouble and persecution and pain, they're proclaiming that God is the absolute ruler. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They say, God, we know that you are in control. Now again, think about the context of this. This prayer starts with Sovereign Lord, but I can tell you this much, that is not what they felt in their hearts. Think about the context. Their leaders just got thrown into prison for proclaiming the gospel. They healed a man. They did a good work healing a man who was born lame. He's in his 40s and they healed him, preached the gospel. 5,000 people come to trust and believe in Jesus and they're met with opposition. They're arrested. They come to the church and they're like, hey, this is what they're telling us to do, to stop preaching. We're all going to get thrown into prison. They would not have felt like God is in control at this time. If anything, it seems like things are out of control. Externally, you're looking around, you're like, wait, what is happening? And yet they start their prayer and they're like, we need to remember who you are. That you're the sovereign God. You're in control. Even if externally things look out of control, we know eternally you are in control. In order to remind themselves of this truth, they go back to Scripture, which again, this is a healthy thing to do in your prayer life. They're praying, they're like, God, you're sovereign. We know you're sovereign. Okay, help speak to our hearts now to remind us of your might and your sovereignty. And so they go to Genesis 1. And they don't quote Genesis 1, but they talk about God being creator. They say, God, you made everything, in the heaven above and the earth beneath. You created everyone. They remind themselves of this truth that God created all things. He sustains all things, that he's guiding all things. He's the sovereign Lord. He made everything in the heavens, everything on earth, everything in the sea, everything and everyone God has made. This is why he's sovereign. This is why he's Lord. He created it all. And what's fascinating is if you go back and you read Genesis, God created it all with a word. He spoke it into existence when there was nothing there. I mean, we as human beings, we can build skyscrapers with many workers and many months with a lot of materials. We can do that. But God, the sovereign Lord, created everything with just a word. So when the early church is small and relatively insignificant, they pray, remembering the God who did amazing things out of nothing. See, creation is the looking glass by which we see the power and the goodness of God shine forth. But the reality is that though God made this world good and perfect, Scripture even tells us he made it very good. Sin entered into this world by rebelling against God. Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity afterwards has done it. Now chaos fills this world that God created. It fills minds, it fills hearts, it fills souls. And the church knows this. So they look at Genesis 1 where God created everything as he's sovereign Lord. But then they go to Psalm 2. And they quote Psalm 2. Why? Because this is a period of time where things seem out of control. In Psalm 2, God's people are being persecuted. Things seem to be out of control. Pain is hitting their life. And they quote Psalm 2 because they're like, you know what? God, you're still in control. when the nations raged around Israel and they're about to invade Israel, they preached to themselves, God, you are still in control. When we look at all these leaders and how they oppose us, we still remember you are in control. It talks about the people raging and plotting against God's people, and yet God moves his mission forward even in the face of opposition. And that same truth of Psalm 2 is found in Acts 4, and it's also found today. You know why? Because God never changes. God never changes. Whatever God desires to do, he does. He's the sovereign Lord. In verse 28, they even say, Lord, it's all happening according to your hand and your plan that has been predestined. And they give a list of all these people that have set themselves out against them. Look back in verse 28. He talks about King Herod. He talks about Pilate. They mention the Gentiles in the prayer. They mention the people of Israel. Now, if you go through each one of these categories, you need to understand this is everyone. The political authorities against them. The Gentiles, that's anybody that wasn't Jewish. Those are people outside of the Jewish lineage against them. The people of Israel. So even those religious leaders that should be receiving this and helping to cultivate this and push it forward are against them. You got the sin of the chief priests and the sin of Pilate, the sin of Judas, the sin of the people. Everybody is included here. But this does not cause God to be less than God. He's the sovereign Lord and is moving in all things to his appointed end. And the humorous thing about this is you have to be really, really powerful to have your enemies do your biddings while acting against you. And that's what happens here. This is what the Bible's saying. When you think God is out of control, remember the truths of the scripture. Look at the history of the past. Our God is the sovereign Lord. Now, does this truth that God has predestined things and that he's the sovereign Lord who's in control relieve us from the responsibility and the privilege to pray? No. No. In fact, this is the very reason that we do pray. We pray because we know God is the sovereign Lord. Think about this. If God isn't the sovereign Lord, then why should we pray about anything? If he doesn't have the strength or the ability to hear our prayers or to act on our prayers, then why waste our time? Why waste our time? If God can't do it, then why even ask it? But if God is the sovereign Lord, like he proclaims throughout all of scripture and all of time, then we should pray huge things to him, bold prayers, things that go far beyond our ability, our time, and our finances, because we pray to the one who is over all. Again, another question for you. I got a lot of questions this morning. What does your prayer life say that you believe about God? What does your prayer life say that you believe about God? Because I promise you, the way that you pray reveals what you believe about God. It just does. I mean, think about this for a second. Some of you, when I ask that question of what does your prayer life say about what you believe about God, you're thinking, I didn't really pray this last week, so I don't know. What that means is that you really don't believe in God. Now, I know you would say that you believe in God or you wouldn't be here this morning. But if you're not praying to him throughout the week, in reality, what you're doing is you're living the exact same way as an atheist would. Not praying to God because you really don't believe in him. Others of us, if we examine our prayer life, we would think that God is weak or wimpy because we pray weak or wimpy prayers. We pray things that are going to happen regardless of whether or not we pray for them. I mean, one of these prayers, and it's not a bad prayer, but one of these things that we tend to pray a lot of times is around our food. God, would you bless this food to the nourishment of my body? God has already created food that way, okay? It's going to nourish your body. It's going to give you strength. You don't have to pray that. That's a small prayer. You can be thankful that God provided that. For me, what I tend to do sometimes is I pray, God, may this food be burnt as energy instead of stored as fat, right? That's what I pray, right? That's more bold of a prayer to pray. But for many of us, we stop and we pray these prayers that are maybe like 1 inch above our head because we really don't think God can do that much. We don't pray for missionaries around the world because we think, well, you know what? I'm never going to go there. I'm not going to go to the Gambia, so why should I ever pray for it? I can't have an impact on it. So I don't pray. Or we don't pray for our nation because we think, well, I'm not a politician, so I'm not going to be the one that impacts anything. So why should I even pray about this? Or we don't pray for our church because we think, well, I'm not a pastor. And if I'm not a pastor, then it really doesn't matter. We think if we can't fix things, then we don't pray for them. But listen to me. We aren't praying to ourselves. We are praying to the sovereign Lord, the one who has all might and all power and all wealth and all glory. He can do what he wants, even with the least of people. It's about him. It's not about us. It's not about our ability. It's about his ability. So let's pray bold prayers to the Lord. Some of us, as we think back to our prayers this last week, we think, well, I've prayed a lot of like formal, memorized prayers. And again, there can be great prayers. There's prayers I repeat each and every week. But be careful that you're not just repeating formal, memorized prayers because your heart of hearts really believes that there's not a personal God. That there's not a God who loves you nor wants to interact with you. That there's not a God who cares about your life or your sins or your struggles. That's not what the scripture tells us. But when we pray and not pray from our heart, we pray rigid, formalized prayers with no heart behind it. What it's really showing us is that we believe that God is a distant God. And if you feel like God is distant, it might be because you're following him at a distance. God's word tells us that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Oh, let's go to him with bold prayers, believing in who he is, a personal God who loves us and cares for us. Many of us might pray a whole bunch of me-centered prayers where it's all about us. You might believe that God is, as you pray like this, me-centered prayers, what you think is that God has been created for your glory instead of the reality of that we are created for his glory, for he's the sovereign Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. God is not your personal genie here to answer all your wishes. Me-centered prayers will always lead to self-serving people instead of serving others and serving the Lord. And I want to be a part of a church that is praying for others because we love others and we love the Lord. I want to pray bold prayers that God's glory would be seen and people be saved. Does your prayer life say that you believe that Jesus is the sovereign Lord? When you see that Jesus is the sovereign Lord and you have him as the foundation of your prayers, it will start to shape your prayers. It will change your prayers. It just will. Which leads us to the second thing. It will shape and change your prayers where your primary focus of prayer will be the glory of Christ. Be the glory of Christ. We find the church in verses 28 and 20, or 29 and 30 rather, in this passage, they pray for three things. And they are all focused on the glory of Jesus. They pray in verse 29, they say, Lord, would you look upon their threats? The threats that have been made to them to not preach the gospel. You can go back and look at verses 18 through 21 and see those things. This is what they come to the Lord. Would you see those threats, Lord? And you would think as they lay out these threats, Lord, look, see in your sovereignty, see all these things. You would think they would pray, Lord, would you please help the persecution to stop? Let it end. Let persecution not happen to us anymore. But that's not what you find anywhere in Acts chapter 4. You don't see them praying in Acts chapter 4, Lord, would you let your wrath come down? These people that like cursed us and threw threats on us, like, God, just remove them. You're the sovereign Lord. Just take their life and move on. That's not what we find either. You don't see them praying right here, lamenting. God, look at all this pain, this suffering that we've gone through. You don't even see them praying for escape from the trial. What do they pray? Look, they pray for the ability to be able to stand up underneath the trial. Did you catch that? This is a weird way to pray as Americans. It's a weird way for us to pray because we cling so closely to comfort and pleasure. And so we wouldn't pray, God, continue to help us to preach and proclaim boldly. Let the persecution stop. That's where comfort is. And that's not where our focus is. Their focus is, God, let your glory be seen through all of this. And this is what they're praying for. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. The heartbeat of their prayer isn't even their own needs, but for the glory of Jesus to go forth. That's the center of their prayer. Now, hear me say this. The scripture doesn't tell us to never pray for your needs. It actually tells us the opposite. God's word is clear that cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I'm just telling you, that's not the sole purpose of prayer. The sole purpose of prayer is the glory of Jesus. And so we cast our cares upon him, and he cares for us, and then we praise his goodness to care for us. We put his glory on display. Our difficulties may be our greatest opportunity to proclaim God's glory. Our difficulties may be the greatest opportunities to proclaim God's glory. So let's not pray him away, but Lord, help us to endure well. And if you take us out of this, then we will praise you for that. If you keep us through it, then we'll praise you for that. But Lord, we are praying that your glory will be seen. And they pray for boldness, verse 29 says. They pray for boldness. Now, I know a lot of times we read in the Bible and we think, well, these were like the saints of old. Like these were like perfect Christians. And so they did all of these things perfectly. And I think we're getting a glimpse here that we have a lot more in common with these Christians than we realize. I think they're praying for boldness to proclaim the gospel of God because there's a fear in their heart, just like we feel. They've heard these threats of what's going to happen if we talk about Jesus. We'll be shunned and canceled by our culture. We'll have people ridicule us and oppose us. And I think the church knows that. They've seen it. And so they're sitting here saying, God, you're a good God. You're a glorious God. You're a sovereign Lord. And we are full of fear. And so we need you to give us boldness to continue to talk about Jesus. Because the reality is our heart does not want to. We are full of fear. I think this is what's happening in the early church. They're praying for boldness because they're not bold people. The same can be true for us, that we would pray. We would pray for boldness. And listen to this, God loves to answer bold prayers. He does. When we come to him and we pray bold prayers, asking that he would give us boldness, asking that incredible things would happen, God loves to answer those prayers if we're willing to pray them. And I asked this last week, and I'm going to ask it again this week. I mean, how bold are your prayers? If God answered all of your prayers from this past week, would this world be any different? I asked you that last week. Did it change your prayer life at all? If God answered every single one of your prayers that you prayed this last week, would there be the same amount of orphans in this world? Would we have the same amount of people still stuck in human trafficking? Would there be any new believers if God answered all of your prayers that you prayed this last week? Because I was thinking about bold prayers. Across my mind is maybe the most bold prayer that we could ever pray, that any of us could ever pray, is the prayer that God would save us and forgive us. That is a bold prayer. Some of us have been around church for so long, this doesn't seem like a bold prayer. But let me tell you why you think it's not a bold prayer. It's because we've forgotten the holiness and the justice of God. If you turn the pages of scripture, we'll actually see next week, this couple lie. They lie. What we consider is maybe like the smallest of sins. And they lie and God kills them for it. When we realize the depth of our sin against a holy God, how dare we ever go and say, God, would you forgive us of our sins? And yet we can. Why? Because what Jesus did for us. The thing that we took with the Lord's Supper, reminding us that he gave his life for us. We can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because Jesus died for us. And so this is a bold prayer. And some of us need to pray it to the Lord. Would you save me from my sins? And remember, God loves to answer bold prayers. He loves it. And I promise you, God's word says that's a prayer he'll answer. 10 out of 10 times. God, would you save me? Would you forgive me? Yes. Yes. He will. And there's no other name and there's no other way by which we can be saved except through Jesus Christ. That's the message that Peter and John have been preaching, the message of the gospel. Our God loves to answer bold prayers and to change lives. This is what he does. He transforms. In verse 30, you see, we're going to continue to pray for boldness, and we're going to see, verse 30 says, you stretch out your hand, Lord, and you heal. You do signs and wonders that perform through your holy servant, Jesus. What does all that mean? God loves to change lives. He loves to hear bold prayers and to impact and change people. And something that's far greater than a physical miracle that would be a spiritual miracle. That we would move from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. This is what the church is praying. They're praying, God, may your glory be seen. May lives be changed as we boldly proclaim your truth. So let's, as a church family, let's pray for opportunities and then watch. Watch intently for God to answer those prayers. Let's pray with boldness, with all boldness, that God's kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's pray and praise the good Lord that he loves to save and to change lives. For he is a good and gracious God, the sovereign Lord. Christ is the foundation of our prayers. He becomes the focus of our prayers if we pray rightly. But lastly, Jesus is the fruit of our prayers. He's the fruit of our prayer. The fruit of prayer is the nearness of Christ. The nearness of Christ. You find this in verse 31 as they're closing the prayer. And you see the response in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place that they had gathered together was shaken. What is that about? Is that just kind of like a Hollywood trick that happened? Like a little, oh, that's interesting. Just kind of added it in the text. No, there's something very specific that's happening here, and it's speaking of the presence of God. Many times when you look back at the Old Testament, when God shows up, the place is shaken. The temple is shaken. The ground is shaken by the power and the presence of God. One example is found in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, God comes down to the Mount Sinai, and when he comes down, it shakes the mountain. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that the earth shook with his voice. Why? Because the presence of the Lord was there. So right here, as the people pray, God is saying, hey, you prayed, you drew near to me, I'm drawing near to you. It's displaying God's power, yes, but it's displaying, more importantly, his presence, to be near to his people. Now, we need to realize this, that when we pray bold prayers, God will move. He will. He will move for his glory. He will make his glory known to the ends of the earth. God has promised it. We just get to be a part of that plan. He'll move in incredible ways if we will faithfully pray and then rise and put feet to those prayers. And that's what we find here. You find that they pray, God, would you help us to speak with boldness? And God faithfully answers that and allows them to speak with boldness. You see that at the end of verse 31? And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They pray, God delights to answer. And he answers it for them. He does. But he doesn't do it with their power and their ability. Again, his presence draws near. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the presence of God isn't just around them as that place shakes. It's within them as the Spirit fills them. And we've talked about this many times, and we'll continue to talk about it as we go through the book of Acts. Majority of the time, when the Holy Spirit fills somebody up, they proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the hope of salvation. The Spirit's already been given to them. We saw it back in Acts 2, but now it's filling them, and as it fills up their life and every crevice of their body, they're going out and they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus and the hope of salvation for all. And as they pray and as they preach, God moves. God moves. And I'm so thankful that God answered this prayer, because we even today are continuing to see the answers to this prayer. This prayer of boldness, that the glory of God would go to the ends of the earth. The mission of God was moving forth at this time in the first century. And now the mission of God is continuing to move forward in the 21st century as Christians continue to preach and proclaim and pray for the glory of God to be seen. The early church did it, and as they took it from their neighborhood in Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to the ends of the earth, it eventually made it even to us. And we too continue to proclaim this message, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that more people would know and believe and have that refreshment and hope that can be found only in Jesus. So church family, let us pray. Let us pray with Christ as our foundation, his glory as our focus, and his nearness as our joy. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you even right now that you would encourage us to be bold to live on mission for you. Lord, that you would strengthen us where we are weak, that you would provide boldness where we are fearful. God, thank you for the hope to know that you go where we go. Lord, we ask that you would give us boldness here in our neighborhoods, but also boldness as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, may your glory be seen. May your glory be heard. That your saving grace would continue to the ends of the earth. That your kingdom would come. And Lord, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, King Jesus. And it's to your name we pray. Amen. Church, would you be so bold now as to stand and sing loudly to the one who saves.